All right, good job and good message, amen. I was thinking as he was singing that statement, "Great is thy faithfulness," comes out of one of the saddest books in the Bible. Right in the middle of the sad, sad book of Lamentations. You ought to look it up. Right in the middle of it. Well, I want you to go to the book of Daniel tonight, Daniel chapter 2, familiar portion again, like I used this morning. And you're in danger tonight. Everybody's gone for the holiday. It's just us home folks. And I take you for granted. Take you for granted that you come to church to hear a lot of Bible for about 2 hours. Weak amens. I don't plan to do that, but I have sometimes not worked my plan too well. But I'll try. I'm also going to have to assume tonight some Bible knowledge because I just don't have time to teach as I go. I'll just have to refer to some things sometime. And it'll be familiar territory with many of you. I want to talk to you a little bit about what wars are about. I had the question asked to a man. It's in the newspapers and it's on the news. You're hearing some men that you know. You're hearing Bill O'Reilly. You're hearing Donald Trump. You're hearing, in fact, there was a column in the Ledger this afternoon by Pat Buchanan. Even Ron Paul and some others have mentioned, are we about to get in the Third World War? Now, we're talking about men that know a little bit more from behind the scenes. Because the world affairs are in a mess. It's the biggest confusion you can imagine going on right now. And it's vexation of spirit. It's aggravation. And the truth is, it looks like, well, does anybody remember the story of the Bear Fox and the rabbit and the tar baby? Anybody remember that story? And you remember was it the fox that slapped the tar baby? Was it the fox or the rabbit? Fox. Been a long time, folks. But every time he slapped it, it stuck, didn't it? So he slapped it again, he got stuck again. That's the mess the political world's in right now. They're just slapping the tar baby and can't get loose. They're just all hung up, stuck up. It's getting worse. They think they're getting out of something and they step in it worse, it seems like, every way that they return. Well, the Bible's way ahead of it. Daniel chapter 2, I'm going to read from about verse 36 down maybe through about verse 45. And again, it's familiar. It's in the setting of the king's dream. It is in the setting where Daniel has been called to interpret the dream. And in that interpretation, he predicts the future. Prophetically, he talks about the future of the governments, which equals into the kingdoms of the world. And so here in Daniel chapter 2 and verse 36, this is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. The king had dreamed. He couldn't remember what he dreamed. Everybody tried, but Daniel come in to give him the message. Verse 37, "Thou, O king, art a king of kings. For the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field, and the fowls of the heaven hath he given unto thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold." Remember, his dream was about a statue that started with a head of gold and came down through the arms and breast of silver and on down to the thighs of brass and finally to the legs of iron and the feet of iron and clay mixed together. That's the image the king had dreamed about. So he tells him, "Thou art the head of gold." Verse 39, "After thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, forasmuch as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things. And as iron that breaketh all these shall it break in pieces and bruise. And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay, part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. But there shall be in it the strength of the iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay. And as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And I want you to pay real attention to verse 43. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they... Now, we're going to talk about the they maybe later before the message is over. They shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. I want you to get the point here, the seed of men. Verse 44, and in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountains without hands, and that it break in pieces, the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, the gold, coming from the bottom up this time, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter. And the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof, sure. Now we run across the question, is there going to be a third world war? The easy answer is yes. And you say, how you know? Because I read a book. A book like no other book that can tell you the future. And yes, there's one predicted. And yes, a lot of folks are beginning to talk about it because it looks like it's about to happen. In time, it takes time for things to develop. I do not know, few days, few weeks, few months, things are happening pretty fast, but we don't know. But yes, it will happen. The recent events, you've seen Russia move into Syria. That's Bible prediction. You've seen Iran come in and join. You're seeing the whole coalition go together exactly as the Bible had described it. And the nuclear question, a nuclear Iran, with all the threats they're making to destroy Israel and all of that. And then we've got the shooting down of the planes. First, we got a bomb planted on a Russian plane. Now, Russia has been pretty much out of that kind of terrorism, but now, not so anymore. And their plane went down with over 200 killed. And then they had a war plane, a jet, as it were, a fighter plane shot out of the air by the Turks. And the thing is just, it's almost... You don't know, don't know who the enemy is, and the other don't. And then we're doing our stupid stuff as usual, politically and leadership-wise, very stupid. You know, no boots on the ground, but sooner or later, we're going to have to put them on the ground here in America if we delay too much longer, because they're coming. That's all there is to it. But here recently, did you see where they're sending 50 of our well-trained soldiers? What is 50? That's send them on a suicide mission. We trained over there, sent some trainers, and we trained 50 before, not long ago. The last report I had, all of them had been captured or killed except two, at the price of several millions of dollars to do that. So I don't want to get off into that much, except to say some stupid stuff's going on, and it seems like they're all just continuing to stick to the tar baby. They can't get loose from it. It gets worse all the time. And that seems to be happening. So I say yes to all the above. Yeah, there'll be a third world war, no doubt about it, because Jesus said in Matthew 24, kingdom would rise against kingdom, nation against nation. Now, we've seen that. You kids ought to study a little bit World War I, horrible thing. The president at that time said it would be a war that would end all wars, but it didn't. And then World War II came along, and then following it, how many wars since then? Somebody's kind of joked and said, in case of rain, the war will be held in the stadium. Now, what they mean by that is wars are going to continue on. They have continued on. They're going to continue to continue on until the Lord himself puts a stop to it. And yes, the biggest war is yet ahead for planet Earth. No doubt about it. Wars are a fact of man's depravity. If you were to turn over to James chapter 4 and verse 1, you'd read where they come from. It says, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence? even of your lusts that war in your members? So what is a war out on the battlefield? What is it when two armies faced each other? That's just the big result of the war that goes on in the individual men. We're depraved, folks. We're in a warlike condition. We do what the 10th commandment says not do, and that's covet. Somebody wants somebody else's land. Somebody wants somebody else's wealth. Somebody else wants somebody else's power. And that's the way it goes. And it finally blossoms into the big thing that we call war. And we have seen world wars in the sense that it spread out and it was so very, very big. But James said the reason we have it is because we kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Says you fight in war, yet you have not because you ask not. You leave God out of it. You don't go to God with it. You take him out. And that wars are a fact of man's depravity. Somebody has got a stat where they've studied history. They say that all of man's written history, that if you take 5 years here, 10 years there, add it all up, you'll only have 200 years out of man's written history in which a war was not going on. So don't tell me that we're not depraved and sinful. We are. That's the flesh. That's it. Now, in the old days, war, the methods of war were pretty primitive. Clubs, spears, bow and arrows, knives, swords, all of that business. Now, if I had to fight a war, I'd personally rather use a gun. Somebody was training some soldiers, and they told one of the country boys that got in the army, and the sergeant was training them out there on the field, and he said, "Now look, you put your bayonets on, and if you stick the bayonet in a man and it sticks and you can't get it out, pull the trigger and it'll help discharge the gun, the bayonet." That country boy said, "There won't be no bullets in my gun if I get close enough. I'm fighting with a bayonet." I agree with him, brother. I'd be reaching way out before I ever got that close. But it's an awful thing that we're talking about in a real sense of the word. But the early methods were pretty primitive. We had a missionary. Many of you remember Brother Cecil Niece. He was in the jungles, went into the new tribes that never had a witness before. And here's the interesting thing. Back there, where they had very little, just survived off the land, so to speak, you know what they did? One tribe fought another tribe. Talking about Indians back in the jungle. And Brother Cecil showed us some films here many years ago. He's going to be with the Lord now. He stayed on the field way past his health, but he finally went on to heaven. Brother Cecil showed us some film right here in church where one tribe would line up against another to fight. And they'd get these tall trees and carry them, balance them, the trees like this. Tree might be 15, 20 foot up in the air, and they're balancing it, and they get up close to each other and try to make the tree fall on the other one, on their enemy. I mean, pretty crude, pretty ineffective. But if it fell on you, yeah, it hurt. In my office in the corner back there, I've got one of their bow and arrows, and it's one of the crudest things you'd ever see. He gave me, brought one to the mission field. And I said, "Cecil, couldn't you show them how to make a better bow and arrow than this?" He said, "Preacher, I didn't want to. They're killing each other with what they got." He said, "I didn't want to modernize them, none at all." And so early war had that sort of thing, and yet man found a way to kill others. Some way or another, he found a way. Cain rose up against Abel in the first murder in the Bible. I don't know what he used, where he used a hoe or a club. I don't know, but he killed him. First murder in the Bible. Man finds a way when he wants to do that, don't he? He certainly does. Now, we got smarter weapons today. Looking over in Jeremiah chapter 50 and verse 9, you got to, in fact, this is very accurate prophecy of what happened with Saddam Hussein over in Babylon. If you went over to Jeremiah about chapter 50, and you picked it up in about, I think it's about verse 9, I want you to notice something that's just incidental. just kind of in the statement that's made, but it tells us that weapons in the last days are going to be a little different. In Jeremiah 50, verse 9, he's talking about when they come, the armies come against Babylon. He says, "For lo, I will raise and cause to come up against Babylon an assembly of great nations from the north country." Now, by the way, think about what you know about Desert Storm, what you know about the war in Iraq against Saddam Hussein as you read this verse. Think about that. Come up against Babylon. That was Saddam Hussein's headquarters. He thought he himself was a reincarnation of Nebuchadnezzar. And he said, "I'm going to cause to come against Babylon an assembly of great nations from where?" From the north country. That's where they come against Saddam Hussein. You ever hear of North America and so forth? Sure. You look at it on the globe. Now, says they'll set themselves in array against her. From thence she shall be taken. Now watch this statement. Their arrows shall be as of a mighty expert man. None shall return in vain. How many of you know that in a little distance it's pretty hard to be accurate with a bow and arrow? Do you know that? Do you know that sometimes one army, a group of men, would fire the arrows up in the air and let them fall at a venture? Not real accurate. But this verse says the missiles, the arrows, and that's what an arrow is, it's a missile, are going to come down and none of them are going to miss. Well, what do we got today? We got guided missiles. We got satellites in the sky that make it so, They send a drone over or something else so they can pinpoint a target in an automobile and all that. You see it on the news all the time. We've moved to where the weapons are pretty sophisticated and very accurate. Like an expert man, it says here. Now, that'll work as long as the power grid is up. Our technology is what America's hiding behind. But look out, folks, if that's broken. It's going to get back to some crude stuff. It's going to get back to who has the most on the team, so to speak. Now, wars are a fact of man's depravity. World War III seems like it's getting ready. I can't take time for it, but if you were to go to chapters 36 through 38 in the book of Ezekiel, you ought to do this. Truly, you ought to do this. If you'll read these chapters, meditate on them, then as you hear the news on TV, you'll see exactly how accurate the Word of God is as to what is going on today. I would like to go through a lot of these verses, but I can't do it. In chapter 36, God addresses it as though he was talking to the mountains of Israel. And he said, "You mountains, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, because the enemy have said against you, aha, even the ancient places are ours in possession." Do you know that's what's going on now? The Temple Mount, the ancient places. And the enemy is trying to claim them for their own. You see, it's all around Jerusalem. It's all about Israel, what is going on today. You come on through Ezekiel where God tells you he's going to unite Israel. He's going to bring them out of the nations. He's going to open their graves. He's going to bring them out. And then he tells about this coalition of nations. And they're listed for you in chapter 38. And the same list you're hearing about in the news, Persia, Russia, Gog, Magog, Meshach, Tubal, Moscow, and Tobolsky in Russia, all this location. And God says he's going to put hooks in their jaws and bring them down. Persia, that's Iran in verse 5 of chapter 38. Libya, we know about Libya over there right now. All of this business. By the way, you say, are the Turks and Russians going to fight? No, they're going to make up. So how you know they're going to make up? Because I read in the Bible where they're on the same coalition team here when they come against Israel. They'll fuss a little bit, but they'll make up when they unite, as the Bible says they will, and come against the mountains of Israel. Yes, that will be World War III. It's no doubt about it. The Bible predicts it here. Details are unlimited in these chapters. You can pick up the verses and the thoughts, and they're updated right with the news today. Now, several things that you could point out. There's going to be some nations that's going to ask questions about what's happening. You pick that up in chapter 38, and And you find them going down against the unwalled cities of Israel. You find that in verse 11. In verse 12, when they're questioned, they're coming down to take a spoil, to take a prey. And some nations in verse 13, Sheba, Dedan. You hear Dedan in the news. It's a little old place over there, right on the ocean port there. And the merchants of Tarshish and all the young lions. Now, the young lions well could include America, because it's dealing with England, which is the old lion. If we came out of England, we'd be the young lion. There's a good chance that's who it is talking about in verse 13. And it fits what we're doing. We're just going to talk at them. We're going to have another conference. We're going to have another summit meeting. And that's all we're going to do is yak, yak, yak. Seems to be what's going on anyway. But anyway, all this thing is coming together just exactly as this is predicted. Verse 16, thou shalt come up, talking to the enemy now, thou shalt come up against my people Israel as a cloud to cover the land. It shall be in the latter days I'll bring thee against my land, and the heathen may know me, when I shall be sanctified in thee, O God, before their eyes. The truth of the matter is, all the way through the book of Ezekiel, God keeps saying that the heathen are going to know who he is and know his name when he begins to act. He tells how he gets jealous when they come against Israel, and how he's going to deal with them. And all of this right here in these chapters, if you just meditate and go through them, and by the way, if you got a Scofield edition, study his notes on these chapters. They're good. They're pretty accurate and pretty much help you identify the nations and this coalition that's coming on the against Israel on the mountainside of Israel. Now, what will the trigger be to set off World War III? Might shock you by saying it may be Israel themselves, because they're in a spot. They're very small. Their back is against the ocean. If it was a fist fight, they can't take the first punch. They're too small. They're going to have to strike first to save themselves. We've got Iran going nuclear with America's blessing on them. By the way, there's strong evidence that America has even revealed to Iran some of the locations of the nuclear weapons of Israel. And we have let them know that it was Israel that put the virus into the computer system that slowed up the nuclear production in Iran. And we informed on Israel. We are stabbing them in the back, and we're going to reap God's judgment for that. That's what's going to happen. Anyway, what will the trigger be? I think it may be Israel. The timing? Well, in the text, when it happens, we're going to be back to the image of the king's dream. It's going to be not the head of gold, not the breast of silver. In other words, not the king of Babylon, not the Medes and Persians, of the silver, not Rome of the iron legs, but down where the feet and the clay mix. You see, today we got the word united everywhere you turn around. United States of America, United States of Europe. And the truth of the matter is, we got them mixed together on the image, the 10 toes of iron and clay, and they don't stick. Now, you can get clay on your toes if you walk through some Alabama mud. It'll stick a while. But you get in a little water, you can finally wash it off. I've been there, and some of you have. The truth of the matter is, it's not permanent. And what we see in today in the governments of the world is not permanent. They're not sticking together. They're not going to stay together very long. They're in trouble. That's why right now they don't even hardly know who the enemy is over there that we're hearing about in the news. We've got a situation right now where Russia is over there protecting the leader of Syria by fighting the rebels that we are backing, which means our soldiers sooner or later are going to come face to face with the Russian soldiers, both in the air and on the ground. We have got an unbelievable situation developing right now. The political candidates, of course, I'm for any of them over the one on the other side. Man, the one on the other side ought to be in jail. If she was anybody else, she would be. And just help yourself. I said it was home night tonight. The truth of the matter is, I'd be for any of the rest of them, but I'm not sure any of them have an answer. Politically, there is no human answer. It's going to take the Lord to be the answer. But if World War III breaks out, it well could be Israel having to hit first, because if they don't, they'll be annihilated. And so all of that is here. And in the text, that day is getting closer, and the governments are picturing this united thing, not sticking together, and not being able to do right. They're perplexed. They're united, but they're not united. It's not working. Now, I want you to go back with me to Daniel 2, and I'm going to cut out a whole pile of stuff. I want you to go back with me to Daniel 2 and look at an unusual verse that we talked to you about, verse 43. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men. Now, I want you to notice something. They. Who is they? They shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave. They won't stick one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. Now, if you watch some of the programs on TV, you'll know who they think the they is. They think the they is aliens. And they could be right. In Revelation chapter 17, you've got 10 kings that show up. How many toes you got on 2 foot? 2 feet, if it's normal, you got 10, right? And there's 10 kings going to show up in this end time that's going to have the leadership and the rulership. It'll be under those 10 kings when God's smiting stone, cut out without hands, out of the mountain, who is the Lord Jesus himself, comes back and smites the enemy, not on the head, not on the chest, not on the knees, but on the feet. And he brings the whole world governments down in their chaos. When is this going to happen? When the world looks like 10 toes mixed together with iron and clay. Not when it looks like one kingdom under the Babylon, or one kingdom under the Medes and Persians, or one kingdom under Rome. It's when they're mixed. We've been living in that mixed age for a long time, and we've never seen it any more, and excuse the pun, more mixed up than it is today. Now, I'm looking at verse 43, and I'm going to introduce you into an analogy here just a little bit. I preached on Noah's Day this morning, and it was in Noah's Day that the genes or the generations or the seed got mixed up. When you read in the Bible about how evil the world got and the imagination of man's heart being evil from his youth up, when you read all of that in Noah's Day, and God brought, because of the corruption and sin and evil, he brought the judgment of the flood. He said Noah was perfect in his generations. His seed was not mixed. But there was a mixing of seed that took place. Now I want to take you back to a verse you know real good. Go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. It's the first promise of the Messiah. It was right after the fall in the garden, when the Lord is talking to Adam and Eve and to the serpent that beguiled Eve. And I'm back in Genesis chapter 3, and he tells the serpent in verse 14 that he's going to crawl on his belly, and dust shall be, he'll eat all the days of his life. Verse 15, I will put enmity, that's a conflict now, between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. Now, do you understand something? The woman don't have seed. You do know that, don't you? It's the man. In court, if they want to find out who's the father of the baby, they do a blood test, don't they? The blood comes from the father, not the mother. I need to understand that. It's not a woman's seed. It's a man's seed. So what is the verse talking about? God that made the woman, does he know she don't have a seed? Of course he knows that. He's talking about the seed that is the virgin birth. He's talking about the seed that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he's saying there's going to be enmity. There's going to be a conflict between two seeds. Don't you get it now? Verse 15 of Genesis 3. And it, a seed, shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. He's talking to the devil. Now get the picture here. It is the virgin birth. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the Son of God. It is God incarnate in the flesh that will show up from a virgin's womb. Here's the prediction of the Messiah coming, of the Lord Jesus Christ, of the virgin birth, and this conflict between him and the serpent's seed. And you want to know where wars come from? That's where it comes from. There's a battle. It started in the book of Genesis. And man's lust and depravity and fall into sin and the warlike nature that we all have, that's where it began. And there's enmity between Christ and Satan, between the Redeemer, between the Messiah, the seed of the woman, and the seed of the serpent. Now, if you can understand that, when you get all the way into Daniel and you get into this verse, you understand somebody is going to show up. And they don't mix with the seed of men. There's some difference there. In Genesis 6, when the fallen angels came in under the daughters of men, they produced the giants in the land. You remember that? You say, I couldn't be. Oh, there's giant bones all over this planet. You gotta believe that. You gotta see that it did happen, and there's a lot of evidence of it. And so you have a war between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman, which is Christ, and it's been going on a long time. Now, if you go to the city of Jerusalem, what's the battle over today? It's over Jerusalem still. There's been more blood shed over that city than any city, and yet it's called Jerusalem. Salem means peace. It's not peace. It's been war, but there's a battle going between the seeds over the city of Jerusalem. Now, history of that spot, Mount Zion, is interesting. You got to remember when Abraham took Isaac up on Mount Moriah to offer him as a sacrifice, and the ram was caught in the thicket, and God himself provided the sacrifice, became the lamb in that sense. Do you understand where that was located? That was Jerusalem. That was Mount Zion. Do you understand when Jacob left home because Esau wanted to kill him because he'd cheated him out of the birthright? Do you know when he spent the first night and pillowed his head on that stone? That was Mount Zion. And many believe the very stone he laid his head on later on became the Holy of Holies, because you know what? You ever hear of Jacob's ladder? What did he see that night? He saw in a dream, he saw in a vision the ladder come down from heaven and the angels both descending and ascending upon the ladder. And it is believed by the Jewish rabbis that this is the holiest spot in the world, where the Holy of Holies was, where God's Shekinah glory came down, and where the sacrifice, the fire licked it up, where God entered the world. And that's what the battle's over today. The Muslims are trying to claim it. The Jews, rightfully, it is theirs. And it's the holy place where God came down. You've got several things that happened there, more than I can take time to itemize. It's where Jacob spent the night. It's where he saw the angels descending. But later on, it's the place where King David saw the angels of God, and at the threshing floor, and offered and left the ark there. You remember the story? That was the same spot. But before King David ever made a sacrifice there, another battle took place on Mount Zion. I want to talk to you a minute about the battle of the seeds in Genesis 3:15, the seed of the woman, the seed of the serpent. Most of you learned in Sunday school, and we've all enjoyed the story. Know the story of David and the giant? The Jewish rabbis believe that the giants was of the seed of the serpent. And perhaps so. The angels came into the daughters of men, produced men of renown, giants. And Goliath was not the only giant. Somebody said David picked up five stones and put in his shepherd's bag because the giant had five brothers. Maybe. Actually, he had a lot more kinfolk than that. You read through the Bible about the Anakims. You read about the children of Enoch being there. You read about the giants. And you say, well, didn't God flood them all out? No, some of them, because the Bible says in Genesis 6, there was giants in the land and after that. So there was some that survived some way or another. Something happened. They came again. They did the same thing again. Anyway, giants were still in the Bible as the Israelites had to fight them. And David, when he killed Goliath, as giants after that. He had a brother and so forth. Anyway, where did David kill the giant? He killed him right there in the same valley where all the wars been fighting and where the biggest war yet before it's over with, when Jesus Christ comes back leading the armies of heaven, where the final conflict of the ages will take place. Now, bear with me just a moment. David slew Goliath. Goliath was from the city of Gath. You read that in the text. Now, if you'll go to 1 Samuel chapter 17 and pick it up in verse 23, you're going to find out when David killed the giant, he hit him in the head with a rock. He chopped his head off, and somebody said it rolled down the hill. That was the first rock and roll. I don't believe that. But he did hit the giant between the eyes. The stone sunk in, and he killed him. But he killed him by cutting off his head. Pick it up in 1 Samuel 17, verse 54. This is a verse you ought to mark because it's generally passed over. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem, but he put his armor in his tent. I guess that's the giant's armor. By the way, the giant was a big fella. The world today tries to paint him a little bit small, but he was a pretty good size guy. And if you read, he was 6 cubits tall and a span. Now, you want to do the arithmetic on that? 6 cubits tall and a span. A cubit basically is believed to have been 18 inches from the average man's finger point to here on a good sized man's arm is roughly going to be 18 inches. So it was a cubit and a span. Now, my hand, I could probably span 6 inches. Maybe you could span a little more than that. You might span 8, 10. So 18 cubits and a span. And if you multiply it out, that'll be about 108 inches plus a span. That's at least 9 foot plus a span, which would be making at least 9'6" or 8", depending on the span. So when you hear somebody say David killed a giant 10 foot tall, they're not too far wrong, because his helmet rose up a little bit too. So he's probably about 10 foot. That's a pretty good sized fella. Some of you guys that play basketball, you know how high the goal is from the court? I suppose that was a man's head up there looking down on you. It wouldn't be too pleasant, would it? That's what David was facing when he faced the giant. Pretty good sized guy. And when he faced him there, he was of the city of Gath. Now, if I remember, I believe it's Joshua. Go with me to the book of Joshua, chapter 11. I'm going to quit in a minute. Just stick with me a little bit here. It won't hurt you to use your Bible some. Go to Joshua chapter 11. Today they're having trouble over there in the Mideast. Israel is having trouble with some folks called Palestinians, right? Do you know where the word Palestinian comes from? It comes from the word Philistine. Do you know who the giant was? He was the champion of the Philistines. And that's where the warfare between Israel and the Philistines, between the Jews and the Philistines, was at. So if I look over here in Joshua chapter 11, pick it up with me in verse 22. I hope I'm right. There was none of the Anakims, that's the giants, left in the land of the children of Israel, Now watch the rest of it. Only in Gaza, in Gath. Where was Goliath from? From the city of Gath. And in Ashdod, they remained. Now you know who was protecting the giants and giving them safe haven in three different cities? The Philistines. There were still giants David had killed. I mean, he and the Israeli army had killed a bunch of them. Not just Goliath, but a lot of his kinfolks. And you read the scripture, you'll find it. You'll find they did it mentioned again in Deuteronomy in some places. But he did pretty much annihilate them. But the Philistines had three cities in which there was sanctuary. You ever hear the word sanctuary cities? I think you have. Crazy stuff then and now. The truth is, they've been Israel's enemy all through history, and they're still the enemy today. And the Palestinians, the PLO, and all that crowd still located down in Gaza, where the city of Gath was close, still there right now, giving Israel trouble like they have throughout history. Because you see, here's what they represent. They represent the seed of the serpent. And there's a war between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman, who is Christ. There is war between the devil and Jesus. And it is still going on, and it plays itself out on planet Earth in all the wars and the horror and the evil, because of the fallen nature of man, that when he fell in the Garden of Eden and Satan got a hold on our fallen nature, we are still suffering from that event that took place in the Garden of Eden. You can't explain it any other way. Now, the Palestinians today are descendants of the Philistines. I could show you a place in the Bible to prove that, and I can't right now remember where it is. Believe me, I can find it, though. Let me back there in that office of mine, I'll find it. But the typology I want you to see is this. There's a war between the seeds. Do you know that Jesus Christ is in the lineage and in the seed and the heritage of David? Do you understand that? He's actually going to sit when he rules his kingdom on the throne of David, the scripture tells us. Now, I can't give you all the details about that, but it's going to happen. Now, the typology, when David, the shepherd boy, killed the big giant, the type is when Jesus Christ finishes off the seed of the serpent. That's a picture. It's future, but it's pictured on the battlefield when David slings the stone and hits the giant between the eyes and then takes his own sword and cuts his head off. The typology is a beautiful picture. In Jewish tradition, and I'll ask you to go with me to 1 Samuel chapter 17, again, verse 54. I think I read it to you a while ago. I want you to see the typology. David took the head of the Philistine, brought it to Jerusalem, but he put his armor in his tent. Now you'll find, if you go on down to about verse 57, that he came before Saul after he killed the Philistine, the giant. He still had the head of the Philistine in his hand, it says in verse 57. Now, Jewish tradition, and I can't prove this, but they believe it. They believe that because of the location where this took place, when David cut the giant's head off, he picked it up, he carried it with him, and they believe that David went to a certain spot on Mount Zion, and he bared the head of the giant. Jewish tradition. Can't prove it. Some of their writings could have been. He done something with it. And he showed it to the king, King Saul. And then they say that he buried it. I suspect he had a lot of witnesses, don't you? I suspect he had a pretty good entourage following him after the event had taken place. And he buried it somewhere. Now there's an interesting thought, and it may be no more than that. Where did he bury the head? Well, if you were to look in Matthew chapter 27, you want to do that? Matthew 27, I believe I'm looking for verse 33. I want you to find it with me. If it's not it, I'll find it somewhere else. 27, Matthew. We're at the crucifixion scene now. Christ has been betrayed. They've stripped him. They put on the scarlet robe. They've mocked him, hailed King of the Jews. Now they've taken him away to crucify him. They found a man to help carry his cross, Simon by name. In verse 33, Matthew 27. And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull. A skull. Place of a skull. There was a skull somewhere. And in tradition of the Jewish legend, it's the place where David bared Goliath's head. Place of the skull. We're talking about Calvary. We're talking about Golgotha. I've been there, and some of you have. And you can use your imagination as you look at the hill where Calvary, where Christ was crucified. There's some holes, and you can imagine that you see a skull. Was that enough to give the hill the name, place of a skull, Golgotha? Was it? Or was there some Jewish tradition that gave it a name because a skull had been buried there? Worth a thought. Because involved in the word Golgotha, you've almost got the word gaff. Where was Goliath from? City of Gaff. Could it be? Are the Jewish traditionalists right that David bared Goliath's head on what we know as Mount Calvary? And it got its name from ancient days as the place of a skull. And yet, years rolled on and centuries rolled on, and the Son of David appeared as the Messiah and as the Savior and was crucified on Golgotha, a place of a skull. In its picture, Jesus would have been on the cross. The skull would have been buried on the hill, maybe under the cross. But in analogy, the picture, Jesus, the seed of the woman, the Messiah, had his feet above the seed of the serpent represented by Goliath. That picture's how it's going to end. No, Jesus didn't bruise his head on the cross like we sometimes say. But Romans chapter 16 and verse 20 tells us over there that the time is coming that we're going to see Satan put underfoot. It says in Romans 16, 20, and the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. Do you know who wins? I do. That man-child of Revelation, born under the woman Israel, is one day going to put his foot on the neck of this serpent. Art across this world portrays that picture. I was in Russia, in St. Petersburg, and I saw a big statue. They got all kind of statues over there. I saw a big statue, big brass horse. I mean, bigger than life size, with a man on his back. And I asked the interpreter, the Russian interpreter there, I said, who is that representing? She said, that's Peter the Great. That's one of their heroes. That's why the city was called St. Petersburg, Peter the Great. And under the horse's feet was this large snake serpent. The picture, and I caught it immediately. That's a picture of one day when Jesus Christ puts the head of the serpent underfoot and wins the war and wins the battle and destroys the evil one. The seed of the serpent is going to be defeated. That's in art most anywhere, and sometimes it's misrepresented much, but the day is coming that the King of Kings and Lord of Lords is going to finish off the serpent. He's going to the pit, to the lake of fire. The war of the seeds is going to be over that started in Genesis chapter 3. Now hear me good. Man is a warlike creature because he's fallen. The fall started in the garden. It won't be finished until the man-child, the Lord Jesus Christ, puts his foot on the serpent's neck. Typology and picture, seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman is some finally finished. Until it does, war on earth is going to continue until Jesus comes back in the final conflict. He wins and defeats the devil. Be a wonderful day. In the meantime, you better be saved. It's not a rosy picture what's down the road unless you know Jesus. I hope you know him. I hope you know him. He's my champion. The Philistines had a champion. The world has a champion. The Philistines' champion was Goliath. And the world has got the devil as champion whether they admit it or not. But he loses. Amen. He loses. And the rock cut out without hands out of the mountain is going to hit the image on its feet and bring it all down. Just like the rock hit Goliath between the eyes and brought him down. I hope you're on the winning side. I hope you know a little bit of what I was trying to communicate tonight. Are you right with the Lord? Are you on the right side? Are you on the winning side? I hope you are. Let's bow our heads. Let's stand quietly. Father, we probably muddied the water for a lot of people tonight. Lord, I'm glad I've read the back of the book. I'm glad I find out who wins the war. Lord, I know there's some more war yet to be on earth. But I know, Father, who's going to win the final one. I thank you. I know who the champion is. I thank you, Father, as I see the type all the way through the Bible, I see it to its conclusion. I thank you, dear God, that you sent your Son as the seed of the woman in the virgin birth to give me a Savior, to give me victory, to give me a payment for my sins I couldn't make. And I thank you, Father, that in the end, I'm going to see the Lord Jesus crowned as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I thank you. I know him tonight personally as my Savior. I pray if there's some here without Jesus, they'd come receive him tonight. I pray as your people, we'd wake up to the lateness of the hour and serve you.